Praise the Lord, everybody. It's an honor to be here with you tonight. That was a beautiful song called Breathe, Breath, by Pastor Rick Bell. Brother Rick, when did you write that song?
Man, I wrote that thing about a year and a half ago, I think. I hadn't thought about that song in a while. I heard it. I said, that sounds familiar, man. Yeah. I said, that's a pretty cool song.
I remember when you released that. We've been together a long time. Brother, where's the time going, literally?
Oh, my goodness.
Been moving?
Shannon, I tell you what, it's mind-boggling to see how it's just rushing away. And I got to tell you, first of all, you're going to have to excuse me. I have a cough button on my soundboard, and I have had allergies worse than I've had in my entire life. And I'm in the middle of Central Texas, and for some reason, everyone here has these allergies. And so I've been coughing quite a bit. So from time to time, I may just get real silent for just a second, but I'm just hitting the cough button. So you'll have to kind of bear with me. But I have sure enjoyed your journey as of late, my friend. I have enjoyed your postings on the Facebook of your childhood pictures. I just thought that I can see you in that little boy. I'll tell you, just a kind of a wonderment, even at that age, you could tell, you know, you were just kind of excited about life and excited about everything. And thanks for posting that. And it just looks like you've entered into a season of such joy in your life. And I'm so happy for you, man. And I wanted to say that congratulations. And it's just wonderful to see somebody that, you know, you love, a close friend, enter into a season of blessing like that. And I can see it on both you guys' faces.
Thank you, my brother. I thank you, and I appreciate you for your love and your friendship. I really mean that. It's an honor to have Pastor Rick here. And, you know, as we were looking at Memorial Day weekend, every year I go into the archives and I pull up some old photos, and then I saw some of those those baby pics. So I love photos, Brother Rick. You know, listen, one of the things I hold treasure the most are photos. I know some people, unfortunately, who maybe have one or two photos. And it's very sad. Maybe there was a house fire or their parents said, you know, oh, hey, look, I'll get them next week. They never took the photos. So right. I praise God that I do have photos, and I treat them like they're worth $1 million apiece because they're a picture of time you can't get back.
And they're priceless. They're irreplaceable. Yeah.
Yes, they are. And you know what? I wasn't able to bring any with me in hard copy form, but thank God for digitization. I got them on my hard drive. And so praise God for what you can do. We can do these programs tonight. I'm sitting here in Bali, Indonesia. Pastor Rick is in Austin, Texas, a place I know well. I used to live in Austin. And it's amazing. Wherever you may be, we could be doing this program tonight with internet technology. So much you can do. Folks, it's a great time to be working for the Lord. Pastor Rick, as we get started tonight, you got a full hour. Do you have something there in case you need some water or something to drink?
Oh, I think I'll survive somehow. If I have to make a mad dash for something, I'll let you know. But I think I'll be all right. And what you were saying a minute ago about how the time has flown, and we've been together now for, you know, a while. And what we were saying in the very beginning, if you think back, and I know you have a good memory, we were saying that things were going to escalate. You were going to see an increase in demonic manifestations, because really, that's what my ministry is about. I didn't choose this ministry. I didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I think it'd be cool to be a deliverance minister. Yeah, that's the ticket. That's what I want to do. No, anyone who has that experience, that's the last place they need to be, is in having anything to do with deliverance ministry, because it will eat your lunch. So as I got into, you know, being a deliverance minister, the one thing that I realized was that things were going to increase and escalate. That's what the Lord was showing me, that the demonic realm was going to breach, if you will, much more into our realm and what we call normalcy, what our normal world is. We were going to see things that boggled our mind. You remember we had many discussions about this, and I would point things out as we went along. You're seeing right now an escalation, even of the escalation. And I know you track news, but sometimes you may not follow all of these things. But are you aware of the mass possession of 100 school kids in Peru? Did you hear about that?
No, sir. God, have mercy.
Well, let me read this. This is actually straight from Charisma News, but it's a well-documented piece, apparently, and I'm going to paraphrase and I'm going to read this. 100 school children simultaneously suffered what they're calling demonic possession. They were in school, and they were in separate classrooms. They were not in the same room, but simultaneously they all fell out and began to convulse with demonic manifestations. Now, this is not out of some made-up fiction novel, folks. This is the news. I'm going to read this. Quote, massive possession of school kids. Nearly 100 children report a black figure at their school haunted them in incidents now called, quote, contagious demonic possession or interference, end of quote, according to reports. In Peru, 11 to 14-year-olds reported a tall man in black with a beard who tried to kill them. Quote, it's disturbing for me to think about. It's as if someone kept on chasing me from behind, a 12-year-old reportedly said. It was a tall man, all dressed in black and with a big beard, and it felt like he was trying to strangle me. My friends say I was screaming desperately, but I don't remember much, end of quote. The Peruvian incident reportedly began at the end of April. Here's the quote. We don't understand how this has kept going on, says Dr. Anthony Choi.
Hello, brother.
Hey, brother Rick. I may be having trouble with the Skype connection. We lost you.
Yeah, I see that.
Just for a second.
Hello, hello.
Welcome back.
Yeah, can you hear me?
I can hear you. Sound check.
So, yeah, you sound good to me, man. You got me? Testing 1, 2, 3. Hey, check.
It sounds like you have went to your internal microphone. Go into your Skype settings.
Yeah, that's what it is, because I went to the second computer.
No problem.
Yeah. Go over here and change this.
Tools, options, and audio settings. And, folks, some good news. We found a company. I'm going to call them today, Telkomsel. We're going to make contact with them today and see if we can get the internet put in where we're headed. So these problems should be a thing of the past.
God willing. All right, see if this sounds a little bit better to you.
You're sounding good. Did you move in just next door to me here at the hotel? Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Brother Rick, let me tell you where we left off. And, folks, welcome back. Brother Rick, you're telling us.
Is there enough gain on this mic, first of all? Is this enough gain, or you need any more?
Oh, you're fine, just like you are. No worries.
Okay, man.
So you're telling us about this situation in Peru. 100 kids have seen the tall man with his hat. You were giving us a report from a Mr. Choi, if that'll help you.
Yes. Yeah. That was a Dr. Anthony Choi who was telling the national network. Now, anyone who wants to look this story up, please do. Go out and search, you know, do it. Just do a Google on mass possession of school children in Peru, and it'll come up with, you know, 100 stories on it. This is becoming more and more mainstream. There was a sighting apparently last night or maybe the night before or maybe last week of some sort of a UFO craft. I don't know if it was Arizona. I saw it on the news and noticed that this was a sighting by some government agencies of some sort. So you're seeing more and more talk about supernatural things, things that are not natural. They're beyond natural. They're supernatural. You're going to see more and more of this as it creeps into this realm. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us. We are the ones who have the truth of what is happening, what's going on, what is getting ready to increase, even to a point where we can't, our minds are not going to be able to comprehend what we are seeing. I told you a while back about the young school boy who I believe he was 10 years old, 8 years old, 8, 9, or 10, and he had been sent to the principal's office for misbehavior, and the principal was in the office, the school nurse, the school police officer, and I believe the child's mother, and the child walked up the wall and walked across the ceiling, his feet on the ceiling in the principal's office, and then came back down. It was on the news. These things, people aren't making these things up. First of all,
why in the world would you want to make something up like that that's going to bring absolute ridicule to you yourself, make you look like an idiot? No one's going to do that. They're having these encounters. You're going to see more and more of that stuff. So we, as the Holy Ghost spiritual warriors, are the ones who are going to have some answers for these, for the people. Now, let me read this to you out of 2 Timothy, because we're here. And I want you to listen to every phrase of this scripture passage and see if it does not absolutely apply to right now, today, May 31st, 2016. This applies right now. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here we go. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And from such people turn away. Now, all of those descriptions that I read apply pretty much throughout society today as we know it. But the one I want you to catch a hold of is this fifth one. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So what's happening, and again, from my, I tell you, Shannon, I learned more in this prison ministry than I've learned in 20 years on the street, you know, out in the, what we call, or what they call the free world church.
Yes, sir.
Because the people in the prison, the inmates, they don't have time to play around. They don't have time for games. They've been down that road. They want some truth, some answers. They want some power. Because they recognize, when we started studying the book of Acts, here's how it works. I have a class, and they have to apply for that class and then be accepted into that class. I'm not the one who does the acceptance or denial. It's the prison administration based on their behavior and a few other things. But they have to apply, and as many as 50 men apply to be in at a time. And this is a level one hardcore maximum security prison. This is not a country club, you know, where they play tennis and stuff. This is hardcore gangbanging murderers and, you know, hardcore criminals. So they're in there. And the thing that they recognized when I began to teach this class out of the book of Acts, I told them, first of all, the book of Acts is about really one thing. And if you get this one thing, then you've got the key to it all. It's about this power being made available to us called the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts is about. You take the Holy Spirit out of the book of Acts. You extract the Holy Spirit from the Bible. And Shannon, you and I would not be having this conversation today because Christianity would not have survived. What was the difference? What was the difference that made us still be talking about Jesus and Christianity 2,000 years later? Well, the difference was the power of the Holy Spirit, the signs and wonders that were done. Shannon, if you want to get someone's attention real fast, go out on the street and start doing signs and wonders. You want to draw a crowd? Go out and start doing some miracles. People are going to come around. They're going to flock around. Now, in the last days, the Bible tells us that the old men are going to dream dreams and the young men are going to see visions and we're going to prophesy. So I personally, I never, you know, thought of myself as having a prophetic gift. But when I began accepting the call to the deliverance ministry, that's when that spirit of that gift of discernment, discerning of spirits, gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom began to come to me. It's not me. I can't think of this stuff. But that comes with the deliverance ministry. And when you accept that call and you walk into this thing, and it's not you wanting to do it for some kind of glory or some kind of thrill or some kind of, you know, adrenaline junkie rush. Wow, let's go fight demons. Woo. No, when you say, I want to help people, I want to get into this and try to help them the way the Holy Spirit has helped me to fight these off. When you do that, God equips you to do that. So with this equipping, I'm in the prison ministry, and when I began to teach these things, the men come up, and you can only expect them to do this because, again, they don't know any better. I'm teaching them that there's a power available to us. They're not being taught that in all of their other religious teachings, and they have plenty of them. They have a waiting list that's about a year long to get into the prison to do ministry. There's a waiting list of ministries. There's no shortage of people who want to volunteer to go in because for whatever reason they think, you know, that would be a really cool thing to do, prison ministry. So there's this long list that takes about a year to even get in. Miraculously, it took me a week to get in. Okay, that was God doing it because he was sending this Holy Spirit deliverance ministry into the prison. So when I went in and began to teach these things, those guys believed me. I don't know if I'm a real persuasive teacher or what, but the Holy Spirit got them to open up and they started believing me. So they approached me after the service and they would say, I need you to pray for me and I need you to give me a prophetic word. I need a word. Now, Shannon, I don't know if you've ever had an inmate in Texas. They wear white standing in front of you with tattoos that go all the way up his neck, all the way onto his head and onto his face. And he looks like something out of a horror movie, who has tattoos down his arms onto his hands that look like a skeleton. If you can imagine a hand with a skeleton tattooed down the fingers. Wow. So it looks, his whole body looks like a skeleton. Scary looking dude. He's just one of them, one of the many of them. They're in prison. That guy is standing in front of me, and he's demon-possessed. I see it. You know, if you've done this a little while, you can see those things. And I saw it in his eyes. I knew. And he starts to tell. He said, I need a word from God. I'm trying to find God, he said. But and he's honest. He's just telling me. He said, but I'm hearing these voices tell me, stay out of here. Stay away from here. I said, those voices are demons. And you have demons that have latched on. I find it easier to tell them that the demons have latched on. When I say the word possession, you know, they can freak out on that. I say these demons have attached themselves to you. They've latched on to parts of your mind and parts of your emotions. They get that. So here's this, you know, guy looks like a monster. And he said, I have to have a word from the Lord. You talk about being on the spot. You're standing there in prison, talking to the guy, you know, with these tattoos, and he wants a word from you, and you're going to have to give him something. And I'm sitting there, and the last thing on my mind is, you know, plugging in right now at this moment. Everything moves fast in prison. There's nothing slow. You know, we're like in transit at all time. So we're literally standing right there on the sidewalk, and he says, I need a word. And I said, Holy Spirit, show me. And I got a word, and you know, the Holy Spirit's never let me down. I don't know what I'm going to say or have any clue, but I told him, I said, that you're going to get moved. You're going to be moved. And he said, oh, no. He said, I'm not going to be moved. He said, now, I know I'm where I am for a long time. I said, no, they're going to move you. Something's going to change, and you're going to be moved. And he kind of argued with me. He said, well, okay, you say so, but, you know, that's not going to happen. The next week, I go, another guy runs up to me, all right? So to get into the prison is a long walk. You have to go, first you park in this parking lot, and you have to go through a search to even get in the parking lot in your vehicle. Then you get out of your vehicle, and you have nothing in your pockets. I mean, not even a penny, nothing that'll set off the metal detector. No, you know, nothing, put it that way. Take your belt off. It's just like going through the airport. take your shoes off, you go through this scanner, you do this whole thing. That's gate number one. Then you go into gate number two. They re-examine you. Then you go on into gate number three. They look at you again. Then you get to gate number four. Then you get to the guard section. So it's a long process to get back to the chapel. So I'm walking, and this inmate comes up to me. Brother Rick, I have to have another word. I said, another word? I didn't recognize him, because you know what? They all wear white, Shannon. It's sometimes hard because they all can start to look the same in those white uniforms. He said,
right.
You gave me a word a month ago, and it was exactly right. Exactly right. Man, I got to hear more. Okay. I'm saying all that so you'll kind of get the picture of God has given me this ability to give them words that come true, that happen. Because what happens when I give them a word and then it happens? Shannon, they're going to listen to every syllable that comes out of my mouth.
That's right.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Once I'm able to tell them, this is what's going to happen. And it's not anything they were expecting. In fact, it's way out of the bounds of what is even possible. And then it happens. That spreads like a wildfire through prison. The word spreads. There's a prophet in here. Now, I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm illustrating a point here that we're all going to be able to benefit from. But when that power happens, when they see that demonstration, they want to hear what I have to say. And it's a chain reaction. Then when they want to hear what I have to say, they start to click with the things I am saying. And the demons in them, I'm going to hit the cough button. Hold on.
We're live with Pastor Rick Bell, if you're just joining us. HeavenlyWarriors.com.
And then when they're listening to what I'm saying, the demons start to lose their grip. You know how it goes. When I'm standing there and I assault these demons, you know, afterwards, not during the teaching, but they've actually put me in a smaller room that I can actually minister to these guys a little bit better. I was in a big auditorium on a stage, and it's real big, like a school auditorium. But now they've given me a classroom, and I'm able to confront these demons, and their grip is loosening on these men. Okay, so all of this, there's true ministry going on to them of the power of the Holy Spirit. But to a man, they come to me and say, why were we never taught this stuff? All these other ministers and ministries that come in here? And let me, by the way, let me say this. Most of the men in that class can quote scripture better than you or me or most of the preachers I know, because they have a lot of quiet time. The ones that are Christians, they get in that word and they have little Bible studies. But it's like a little seminary, if you want it to be. You know, prison can be prison, or it can be like a little retreat. If your head is in the right place and you want to associate with the other Christians and really do Bible study. So these guys know the word. They know a lot of things, but they don't know about the power. And none of the ministries coming in there are teaching them about the power. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, this is not something that I'm on some kind of a vendetta against religion. Man, I've been in it. I can talk about something I've been in. I got born again in 1980. I was a 21-year-old atheist. Some of you know the story. And I got right down deep in the middle. I was an atheist one minute, laughed at God. God was the same as Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. There was no difference. I had analyzed and intellectualized the fact that there's no way that there's some invisible genie up in the heavens. We just came from what Darwin said we came from. That was my thing, and I was quite happy in that. I was not searching for God. I was not looking for God, but he was looking for me. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm sitting there, an atheist, and these Christians come in, and they tell me about speaking in tongues. I said, what is a tongue speaker? What is that? Never heard of it. So within a short time, these people had talked to me, and in this brief evening, They laid hands on me, and I began to speak in tongues. My whole personality immediately changed. I was a new person, new creature, from an atheist to a Jesus freak fanatic. No one told me to do it. No one told me how to do it. I just did it. So I know it's real. You can't talk me out of it. It's the power. And I've been in it a long time. I got into churches, and I did all I knew to do. They said, well, you know, you got to get into a church now. Let me tell you what happens with a lot of people who have that experience. I was absolutely on fire for God. I went from not believing anything to trying to literally eat the Bible, devour it. I wanted every word, every dot, tittle, everything in it. I wanted it in my mind, my heart, my spirit, immediately. In fact, I didn't even sleep that first night. I had a little Soul Winner's New Testament, and I sat out on the steps of a church that had a street light in Texarkana, Texas, and read that little Bible all night. Never even looked at a Bible, but I had an insatiable appetite. But what happens with a lot of people who have that experience? They get on fire for God. Listen, this is important. They get plugged into the church system. And the church system leads most people into a form of powerless Christianity. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of that. You understand what I'm saying? This is the thing. This is the thing we are fighting. And I got a clear glimpse of it in the prison system. Here's why that has come so much into focus for me. If I go into a church and begin to preach this stuff, I get one appearance. And I may not even get a full appearance. I may get the old hook that comes out from the side of the stage in the old vaudeville days. I might get the hook. You know, they pull me off before I could even finish this teaching. The difference in prison is there's no one there with the hook. So once I get in, these guys are with me. I've got them. It's what you might call a captive audience in the truest sense of the word. And they sit there and listen. And because they listen week after week, now, they don't get it the first week. Some of them don't get it the second. By the third week, it starts to sink in. Now, listen, the first couple of weeks, I will have arguments from the pulpit. I mean, I'm teaching the thing, and I'll have, and they're genuine. They're not trying to, they don't know that they're trying to cause disruption. But one of them raised their hand one of the first or second weeks, and he was in the back. He said, yes, Pastor Rick, I'm really enjoying this class, but I want you to clarify this for my friend here. He said, I'm trying to tell him there's two kinds of Wicca. There's white Wicca and dark Wicca. He said, I'm in the white Wicca. It's the good. We're the good guys. And I had to get, so I had to refute that and have a kind of a little scolding of him. And that doesn't go over well in prison, right? The one thing they're all about in prison is their respect, getting their respect. But those are the kinds of things I face. That's where they had kind of come from. He had been told that, well, it's okay to be in Wicca, because I was teaching on witchcraft and how it has taken over most of the church. And I'll touch on that in just a minute. And he, you know, thought he needed to inform everyone, but don't get it confused. There's white witchcraft, and then there's black witchcraft, and the white witchcraft is the good stuff. That's what I do. And he was real enthused about it, as the demons proclaimed that. But as he sits in my class and learns more, he realizes it's all witchcraft. It's all black arts. So by the end of this program, these guys are soaking it up and they are receiving it. But I tell them, because here's the question they ask me. Once I'm teaching and they're getting this stuff, and again, these are Bible thumpers. Yeah, I know they're inmates. But, you know, when you go to prison as an 18-year-old gangster and you're now 44 years old and you've been in there all this time, and you became a Christian sometime around in your 20s, you've had a lot of time in prison to really study and learn and do, because you've got nothing else to do but your little day job that they give you. So some of these guys have been in this stuff a long time. But when they hear the things I'm teaching about generational curses and demonic possession and attachments in their life, they've got to have more. So they all approach me and say, Pastor Rick, where my family lives in San Antonio. I'm in the state of Texas. They'll say, or my family lives in Austin, or my family lives in Fort Worth or wherever. Where can I send them to a church to hear this stuff? They've got to hear this. They've got to hear this teaching. And Shannon, unfortunately, as you know all too well, I don't know of a church I can send them to. I really, really, there may be some out there, and I'm not castigating and saying that there aren't. I personally don't know of one. There's not a network that I could specifically in this city, send them directly to. And I explained to them, one of the most important things that you can do for a person when they're wanting to be a professional fighter, I take it right back to the fighting thing, because these guys understand fighting, trust me. One of the most important things you can do, Shannon, is send the fighter to the right gym.
That's right. Amen.
Send them to the right trainer. If you don't, you can destroy them. If you send them to I'll call it a commercial gym. They're two kinds of gyms. And let me just tell you how this works. In the fighting world, the boxing world, the first one is the commercial gym. That's where you go and you join and you pay $79 a month. And you have an aerobics class where they turn the music on and the instructor is a little petite girl who's, you know, 22 years old. She has the little headset and she says, now jab, now punch. It's an aerobics class. Make no mistake about it. You will learn nothing about actually boxing. You'll just get an aerobics workout. That's what they do. The other kind of gym is the actual boxing pro gym that does golden gloves, amateur boxing. That thing will have, you know, 15, 20 members, maybe. And it will stink when you walk in the door. That's first way you can know you're at the right gym. If you walk in and it has a smell that's a mixture of, 3-week-old jock strap, some dirty socks, little bit of blood, lots of spit. Just imagine that combination. And then with the door being shut all day, because they don't have air conditioning, they don't run the air conditioner, they don't do that in boxing gyms. They want you to be hot. Imagine that smell when you walk in and the door opens up, the air conditioning has not been on, and it has a stifling smell.
Whoa.
That's how a real box, you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. Stink.
Stink. Yeah, and it's the only place in the world you can smell it is at a boxing gym. I don't know what it is, if it's the canvas of the boxing ring mixed with all that stuff. I don't know. But when you walk in and you smell that, you know you're at a place where they are serious, where you're going to learn how to defend yourself. You're going to learn how to box. At the other gym, and we have both in our area, we have both everywhere. It's called the Executive Boxing Program, where you can go in there and you buy the gloves, buy the hand wraps, and it's an aerobics class set up, and they do the aerobics and have classes that start at 4:30 in the morning, and they go all day, all the way to night in their aerobics. Two different things completely. So I'm telling these inmates, if you wanted to learn to box and you were going to get in a ring in a real fight, and I sent you to that aerobics boxing gym, you'd get killed. And they start laughing. They go, I know, I can imagine. I said, I'd have to send you to a real gym, the kind of gym that Muhammad Ali went to, the kind of gym that Smokin' Joe Frazier went to, the kind of gym that George Foreman had. You got to have the real deal. The churches that I know of are mostly like the aerobics gym, because they're in the need to keep the money coming in so they can pay the rent, pay the nice electricity and all that. And listen, whenever I start talking about this stuff, it gets people so mad. And I don't really care that it gets you mad. It's just the truth. You know, I don't want to get you mad. I don't want to stir up strife. But I'm telling you what's going on out there. And you're better off not even going than to be going someplace where there's no power, where you're having a form of godliness, but the preacher's never teaching about deliverance, never teaching about the power of the Holy Spirit to get you out of the demonic realm and stronghold that you're in. And someone once said, and I don't know who it was, if it was Win Worley, may have been, said, if your pastor's not teaching about deliverance, you're in a church full of possessed people.
It's true.
I never forgot that. never forgot it. If your pastor's not teaching about deliverance, you're going to church with a bunch of possessed people. And the more you get into this, the more you truly see it for what it is. And it's just like the boxing gym. The more you, when you first start going, you don't really know what it's all about. It takes you a couple of years of being around the gym to see how the footwork and the jab and the bob and the weave, how it really all works together when someone's trying to hit you. You can kind of learn the theory of it, but it takes a little while to get in it. It's the same thing with this deliverance stuff. But the more you get in it, the more you see that this is the only real thing that's going to set us apart when these 100 kids continue to be possessed and when weird stuff continues to show up in the sky and when 8-year-old kids walk up walls, because it's going to continue. What we call the hauntings, quote unquote, you're going to go off the charts. They're all going to continue. And the only thing that's going to get you through it is knowing that it's all spiritual warfare. It's all, we have an enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, wickedness, and high places. That's the enemy. And the sooner that you come to that revelation, the sooner you can marshal all your focus onto learning about that realm and fighting in that realm. And again, if you're not in a church that's teaching about that, you're just in a social club. It's a comfort thing for you. And you may love the pastor. He may be a great guy and all that. But I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you, as this thing progresses, the wheels will continue to come off more and more. Here's the analogy, and this is a question. I open up my inmates and let them ask some questions. I ask them very good questions. One of them said he's just recently married. He's a young guy. He's probably 27, 28. And in my class, he began to get deliverance and began to get set free. And he's clicking with this stuff. Again, it was never taught to them. They never had any ministries come in there and go into this stuff. So he married this young lady. She's obviously not in prison, but she has three kids, young children. She's his age. And he said everything was fine until when they got married, and he began to talk about the deliverance stuff. He said, and all of a sudden, he said, Pastor Rick, it's like you said. Her whole voice changed. She changed. She just became this other person. Said, I don't want to talk about that stuff. I don't want to talk about it. He said, I think she has demons. I said, well, I'm pretty sure she does. You know, from what you're, well, we all have had them. So from what you're explaining, yeah, they're just manifesting. And I said, the more of God you get, the more you're going to expose those demons in her. He said, well, how do I handle it? I said, first of all, don't get into arguments with them. Wow, he said, I knew you were going to say that. I said, yeah, you're right. You've been in my class. Don't get into arguments with the demons. When they flare up, you just take authority and you quietly decide, rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Don't raise your voice. Don't yell at her. Don't tell her she's stupid for not understanding this. You just take authority and you just pray. So you have a new covenant with her now. She's become your wife. So you have an authority over her, spiritual authority, that you can have a more effective prayer to cover her. Okay. And we talked about that for a while. But as I was standing there, an interesting thing occurred to me, Shannon. So I'm in this classroom now, I told you, and this classroom is probably 40 feet by 40 feet, I'm guessing. Okay, it's a square. And along the walls, from the ceiling to the floor, are bookshelves. Like, it's like a library, right? All the way around the walls. Not halfway, all the way.
Right.
Room for a lot of books. So I get there early before my class comes in. And there's one gentleman there. They're in line to get into this class because the word has gotten around the prison that this thing has some power in it. So there's a waiting list to try to get into this class I teach because it makes like every 12-week class, and then they have to sign up again. So there's an old black gentleman sitting in there. He's an inmate. And he looks to be in his 60s, gray hair, sitting there quietly with his Bible. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at these bookshelves from floor to ceiling, and they're absolutely empty. There's not a sheet of paper on them. There's nothing. They're completely empty. I made the comment to this gentleman. I said, it's kind of odd to see these bookshelves as stark empty as they are. And he said, well, they weren't always empty. I said, well, really? He said, oh, this place used to be brimming with books. He said, you couldn't even contain them all. He said, we had thousands and thousands of Christian books. This was their Christian library. He said, we had audio cassettes and audio tape players where the inmates who can't read could listen to the Bible and the teachings. He said, it was just the most wonderful, wonderful thing you could imagine. I said, what happened? He said, we got a new warden that came in who was into New Age and hated everything about Jesus and God.
Oh, no.
And ordered every one of the books destroyed, ordered all of the cassettes destroyed. And Shannon, it's all gone. It's completely blank. And I said, are you kidding me? And about that time, a younger inmate walked in, a black guy. He's a trustee who does some of the cleaning. He said, oh, Pastor Rick, you just don't know. He said, this warden, it was a female, and he said she was a witch, and she was evil. He said she came in here, and she saw these books. She said, I want every one of them out of here and destroyed. All this Christian literature, all this stuff, destroyed. And he said, we're inmates. There's nothing we can do. She's the warden. I said, how often do wardens rotate in and out? He said, well, this is a maximum security prison, so they only let them stay here about 3 years. So we have had to endure her for 3 years. I said, that's horrible. He said, she was the meanest, most cruel person. He said, she shut down all of our Bible studies. We could no longer have any Christian Bible study. You can't imagine that. See, you and I can't imagine it. We're in the free world. It's hard to imagine taking away your Bibles, taking away all that stuff. That's what she did. I said, so when she left, he said, oh, well, let me tell you what happened to her. He said, you know, just like the Bible says that bad things are going to happen to people who come against God. He said, her next assignment, and he named the prison where she went to. He said, the first week she was there, there was a killing. Someone got killed. And he said, it was on her watch. And it ended up being her fault, and it cost her her career. They fired her.
Praise God.
Serves her right. I said, you're right, my brother. You're exactly right. And I couldn't get it off my mind as I taught my class, and they were all in there. I said, gentlemen, let me tell you this. You see these empty shelves around you? This is because there's wickedness in high places. You're going to encounter wickedness in high places. I said, every time you walk down that walkway, it's an outside walkway. It's a big intertwined, like a spider's nest, okay, in the prison. And they have these control pods all over. There's, you know, the gate. They open the gates from this long distance thing. So you walk down these long corridors that are chain link and razor wire and stuff. And I said, every time you walk through here and these guards harass you, and they do, there's a probably 50% of the guards that work there don't really, well, they don't like the inmates to start with, but they certainly don't like the ministers who come in there to minister to them. And they give us a hard time and they shake us down and, you know, make us. This last week that I went, the guard insisted that I tell him what denomination I was. He wasn't going to let me through one of the gates. So I told him what denomination. I said, I'm non-denominational. And I don't think he knew what that word meant. So he thought it meant like Methodist or Baptist. So he let me go through.
Really?
They just, yeah, yeah. He insisted on knowing what denomination I was. I said, I'm non-denominational. He said, he scratched his head and went, okay. Like that's one of them he just hadn't heard of.
Amazing.
But they hassle us because it's that spirit you're wrestling with. It's not the people. It's the spirit behind them. And if they do that to me as one of the volunteers that goes in there, imagine how they treat these inmates. And you know, the guys are in prison. They did something to get in there. There's no question about that. But when they're in there and they truly found the Lord, and these guys are trying to get their lives on track, and some of them been there 25 years, they're not troublemakers. All they do is read their Bible, but they still are just, you know, treated like dirt. So what I told them is this, and this is what I want to leave you guys with on Omega Man, the Omega Man family. I said, as you look at these shelves, gentlemen, in this library, this one-time library that was brimming full of books, you see what happens when Satan gets a hold of things. Here's how it works. Life is a 12-round fight. You're going to have a round or two now and then that you're going to lose. I want you to understand that. You will almost never go into a title fight and win every round on every judge's scorecard. That's called a unanimous decision. Rarely happens. You almost always lose one or two or more rounds to the opponent. You have to understand you are going to lose some rounds. But what you also have to understand is you've got to come out for the bell on the next round. When all hell is breaking loose in your life, and it does sometimes, when you're having a bad day, and Shannon, you know, Satan stores up his stuff. You know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
He'll hit you with a barrage. It'll be like calm for 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden one day, kaboom, boom, 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 boom. And I've learned to recognize when that rhythm is happening, that satanic attack. And people have done this for a while. You start to recognize it. On that day, on that sequence of days, sometimes it lasts longer than a day. Sometimes it lasts a week or longer. You have to hang on. What does a fighter do when he's having a bad round and he maybe catches a punch and gets hit? He hangs on. He ties up. You've all seen boxing matches. When the guy gets hurt, what does he do? He grabs his opponent and tries to hold on to make it to the end of the round, to make it until the bell rings. You, as Holy Ghost fighters, sometimes you're going to have to hang on till the end of the round. You're going to have to wait till that bell rings, because if you can just make it to the bell without quitting, without getting knocked out, you've got in your corner a great chief second. Now, what's a chief second? What's a chief corner man? In a boxing match, you notice there's one person who walks out to the center of the ring with the fighter before the fight. There's only one person, and he stands there to the fighter's side. There'll be two or more other people behind the fighter. Okay, the person on the fighter's side is his what we call chief corner man or chief second. He's the one who tells the fighter what to do between rounds. He's the one that says, you've got to throw more jabs. You've got to move to the left. Whatever it is, he's the only one that gives instructions. The other guys, one of them's a cut man, so if the guy gets cut, he cleans that cut up. The other one may be the water guy who squirts the water in his mouth. The other one may be the stool guy who literally pulls the stool in and out of there, okay? But there's only one chief second. But if you've got a good chief corner man in your corner, when you had Angelo Dundee in your corner, you were Muhammad Ali, and you went back to that corner, you knew he was going to have the wisdom for you to come out that next round. He was going to tell you what to do between rounds so that you could come out and win the next round and win the fight. That's what the corner man does. You've all seen the fighters when the bell rings and they're sitting on the stool and they're sweating and they're putting the water on them, and that one guy is kneeling down in front of them talking to them. You've heard the instructions that they give them. They'll be telling them what to do when they go back out there. It's crucial that you guys know, as Christians, you have a team, a corner man team, that cannot be defeated. Listen to me. You're fighting 12-round championship fight of your life. You have a rough round. You get hammered. You think you're about to get knocked out, but you hang on. You hang on. That bell's going to ring any second. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Ding, ding, ding. The bell rings. You stumble back to your corner. The corner man, whose name is Paul, puts that stool under you. You sit down. Your chief corner man steps in. His name is Jesus. And he starts to say, this is what I need you to do. Then the man to your left over there is Matthew. And then behind him you have Mark and Luke and David and Moses and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos, Malachi, and a few others. Hallelujah. This is your team. That's what I want you to understand. When you've had that rough round, you get into that word, and all of these corner men I just spoke of, they're talking to you out of that book called the Bible. They're talking to you. They're telling you, this is what you need to do the next round. This is how you're going to get out there and knock him out. This is what you're going to do. So start to understand, you're going to lose some rounds sometimes, but the fight's not over. You've got more rounds to go, and it's not over until you have breathed your last, as that song Shannon played that I wrote at the beginning of this segment tonight, breath. When you give that breath that is on loan from God, when you give that breath you have back to him finally, then it's over. That's the final bell. Until then, you got more rounds to fight. So you get up, you get to that corner, you sit down and you start listening to what that Holy Spirit's going to tell you, because he's going to get you ready to go out there and knock this opponent out. Amen. Shannon, are you feeling this?
I'm saying amen to that. Absolutely. Hallelujah. This is the truth tonight. We're live with Pastor Rick Bell. You know, Brother Rick, that makes me angry what that warden did. God, of course, moved her out of the way. And folks, you get in the way of God, you want to stop his work, he'll move you out too. In the name of Jesus. Like the Lord, word of the Lord came one day through my grandmother. She called and said, the Lord is bringing a tidal wave. You get out of his way or he'll wash you away with the rest. It's time to get on board with Jesus tonight. Folks, we don't have forever to make that decision. The Lord came as a lamb. Next time he's coming as the Lion of Judah. And there's some out there that are putting that decision off. Folks, it could be too late if you put off that decision to serve Christ one more day. You'll have no protection in what's coming from the enemy that wants to kill you and take you out in a body bag. Or those that would, the enemy would send your way to stab you. You know, the enemy, Satan has assassins, Brother Rick. And yep. In those prisons where you're dealing with, there's a lot of people that carry shanks up their yep. rectums. And folks, yep. I heard the testimony of Pastor Mel Novak, a chaplain up there in the L.A. County Jail and some of the prisons on the West Coast. And he said there was a divine appointment one day for a man. It came up to him like that man came up to you looking for a word. This guy, Brother Mel, tried to witness to that he needed to make a decision for Jesus. The guy says, oh, I don't need Jesus. Literally, Brother Mel said it looked like a movie from that point on in slow motion. The guy walked away, and literally the enemy had an assignment to kill him that day and took him out. A guy dropped a shank out of his rectum, grabbed it, came up and stabbed that guy, and he fell dead on the ground. Folks, the enemy has people that would assassinate you and I if he gets the chance. Or send someone out of nowhere to T-bone you on the road, and they come and take you out in a body bag. That's the way the enemy works. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's not anything to play with salvation or to play with your time that you got right now to make a decision to choose Christ. And if you've made a decision to choose the devil and you happen to be tuning in, coming against this program, the Lord will move you right out of the way like that warden. Because God's coming. Coming back soon. And you want to be on the right side. You want to be on the winning side, Jesus Christ's side. I just wanted to throw that in there. You know, I'm a little bit angry at people that stand in the way of the Lord's work. And you know what? God will deal with them. You don't want to be one of those that thwart the gospel. God will take you out. Yes, he can. He still does it. I heard the days of Ananias and Sapphira are coming back too. And God's going to deal with people. He's going to get things cleaned up. Judgment starts first at the house of the Lord, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Right. Well, Brother Rick, I wanted to ask you tonight about the prison where you're at. Is there an opportunity for us to help you in any way that we could resupply their Christian library there? When you go back in next time, would you ask if it be possible that people could donate for the prison library? I know you can send books on an individual basis to people, provided they get drop shipped like through Amazon or so forth. They have to be specially sent in there. But I'm just curious if there'd be a way to rebuild what the enemy tore down there in that prison in terms of the library.
I thought about that exact thing, Shannon, and I'm going to ask the chain of command, which it's an extensive thing to get anything in there. I am assuming that it is a very difficult thing to get done because the chaplain who's in charge of the chapel is a Holy Spirit-filled. He's the guy that got me in there in a week, okay? He's on the team. He's on our team. And if it could be done, I feel that he would have already done it. But I will ask him when I go back in to see what the hang-up is. There's so much bureaucracy with a prison system, and you have to realize the rules change frequently.
Yes.
And there's no way of knowing when. You know, some days I go to the prison, and if the guard who is in one of the guard houses, you know, they have to match your name on a list that you're approved to be there for that day. And if you're not on the approved list, you can forget it. You can just turn around and head right back out.
Yes.
So if they're too lazy to look in the book and they have all these books, then they may send you home. They don't have any problem doing that. All they're doing, they're waiting for their shift to be over. They work 12-hour shifts. They work from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, and from 6 at night till 6 in the morning, and they're just waiting for their shift to be over so they can get home. They don't care who you are, what you're coming in there for, and what you're allowed to bring from time to time can change from week to week. One week they'll let you bring your Bible in its cover, you know. It's easier to carry it that way in a zip-up, you know what I'm talking about, a Bible cover. And then the next week, no, you can't bring that. Just the Bible, that's all you can bring. And can't bring any kind of liquid, of course. And there's a whole list of stuff, but it just changes. So you know one thing when you go there, you're stepping into Satan's kingdom. And you feel that as a deliverance minister, certainly when you literally turn off of the highway and pull into the first guard shack. There's a guard shack that stops your vehicle and checks who you are, your ID, before you can even drive down the road to go toward the prison. But you know, when you turn off that highway, you feel this thing come on you. And some days when I go in there, I feel more oppression than others. Some days the oppression is so heavy, you can cut it with a knife because that's the nature of that inside there. It's an oppressive, satanic place. Then when you step into that chapel, there, it's like a bubble. You're in a Holy Ghost bubble because you carry this anointing and the place is prayed up. Those inmates keep it prayed up. So it's a... It's something. It's been the best education I've ever received of how it all really works in the Christian world, the Christian realm, because we live in an insulated little church world, you know, where it's cookie cutter this and that, and this is great praise and worship, and you know, we're all happy, happy. It's happy Christianity. And these guys are in there, you know, having to ask for a roll of toilet paper so they can go to the bathroom. They have to go and ask for a roll of toilet paper so they can go to the bathroom that has a door with a window on it, right? There's no such thing as privacy in prison. So they're in the bathroom, and there's a big window that's about 14 inches by 14 inches on the door right in front of them. So everyone walking through just, you know, whatever. That's how it is in prison.
No privacy.
So it's a no privacy.
And when you when it comes time for your clothes to be washed, they bring around this big cart, big bin.
Yeah.
You throw your uniform in there, folks, and you might get a uniform that was built for a 6-foot-tall man if you're 5-foot-tall next time around, just for meanness. Folks, they do everything they can to stick the knife in you and swish it around. While you're in these places, they treat you like a dog.
They do.
So, you know, the people that have made a decision for Christ, they've got a hard cross to bear in there. They're not making it easy on them. And so we need you out there to pray for the convicts in prison. May we ask the name or the location where you're at? If you're able to give that out, we could pray. Or
it's Gatesville, Texas, the Alfred D. Hughes unit. But I really don't want to give too much more description.
Asking people.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to get back to the administration that I was talking about.
No worries. For asking people to pray for that location. Pray for Pastor Rick. For his protection, God's going to protect you going in there. My comment was to those out there that think that they can put off a decision for Christ forever. The devil can get you wherever he's at because he's got his people everywhere. He can get you in a restaurant. He can scan that restaurant. Who do I have in here serving me? Probably most of them are serving Satan. And he activates one of them, and they come over with a spirit of murder and stab you with a fork. Folks, exactly the devil can get you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's looking for a time to pick you off. I'm talking to those that have not made a decision for Christ. You better get over to the Ark of Safety, which is in Jesus Christ, Psalms 91. If you're a lukewarm Christian tonight, the enemy would love nothing more than to take you out before you have a chance to come back. Don't play with eternity. Because the devil, he's looking for a time to take you out, and it'll be when you least expect it. It's life or death hanging in the balances for some out there tuning in tonight. And that's no joke.
And here's the word I want to leave you with. In prison, there's a term. It's a street term called the mix. Don't get into the mix. The mix is kind of what's going on, the buzz around prison and all that. When the guards are very cruel to the inmates, I was telling the inmates in my class, do not get sucked into the mix of that. If another inmate challenges you or disrespects you or whatever, don't get sucked in. That is a setup of Satan to pull you into a situation where you're going to be compromised. So I'm saying that to all of the listeners tonight. Start to recognize the setups, the people that will come in your life that have anger issues, the people who will be rude to you, who will cut you off in traffic, who will get in your face, the coworkers who will sabotage you, lie to you, lie about you, start vicious rumors on you. Don't get sucked into the emotions of that. Stand back and realize you're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but the principalities behind that. Very important, because as I tell the inmates,
yes,
if you get sucked in, you get compromised. When you get compromised, you lose ground. Okay, that's how the enemy keeps getting back into you in these areas. If you can become impervious to that, in other words, if your defense is good enough, get your hands up, the defense in the spirit realm, so that you don't take offense to that, you are much, much better off. Okay, so that's the word for tonight. Watch that spirit of offense. Don't get sucked into the mix with these demons. Let it roll off your back, whatever it is. Walk around with a smile on your face. Don't get sucked in. You know, if everyone is rushing, speeding down the interstate, don't get into that trap. Just drive the speed limit or whatever. Let the impatient people who are behind you sitting on the horn because they want to go 100 and you're only going to go, it's 70, 75 here in Texas. Just let them come around you. Don't, hey, jerk. Let that go, because those are all traps of the enemy. That's how he sets you up. Amen.
Brother Rick, that's wisdom. And I just want to say, folks, that's wisdom right there, because that's what the enemy does. What he wants to do is bring that spirit of offense, get you and I to react the wrong way. Now he's got not only them, but he's got you, or he's got me.
Yep.
He found a crack in the armor. Now he's going to get you to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, let the sun go down in your wrath. Then he's got you. The tormentors come, and they got a legal right from God to torment because we disobeyed the word of God. We did not forgive. You know what? Sidestep those traps. You're right on, brother. That's happened to me. And then I look back in retrospect, and I said, man, the enemy set me up, and I walked right into it.
Yeah.
Take the blow. Forgive. Take a deep breath. And like you said, hey, pray for them. Remit their sins. You want to take the high road, and Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because you're not going to do anything to placate them.
Mm-mm. You know what? Here's the most powerful two words you can add to your vocabulary. You want to set some demons running? Here is the two words. Put this in. Start saying this. So as any time there's confrontation, these are the two powerful words. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry. I didn't know. I'm sorry. And I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. That would defuse more confrontations. Take those two. Those are the most powerful words that Satan hates to hear. He wants you to bow up. Say, wait a minute. No. I don't care if you were right and the guy's wrong. You said, I'm sorry if I offended you. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. Those are the most powerful words that can come out of your mouth. And if you've got the guts and the fortitude to say that, Satan can't lay a glove on you. You get what I'm saying? If you can get that, when something it confronts you, you say, I'm sorry, I did not realize that. When you're saying those words, you will feel a wash of power come over you. Trust me on this. Try it one time. You'll see what I'm saying. I don't care how right you were and how wrong the other person was. You will watch them melt. You will watch that spirit of anger on them melt away. I don't care how mad they are. You use those power words. I'm sorry. You know, I did not mean for this to get to this point. What can I do to get it back on track? I'm really sorry. You will take control of that situation in the spirit, and you will suck the life out of that spirit of strife and anger that's trying to get going. Those two words, people, that's it.
Brother Rick, you got to put that in the book. That's a powerful defensive measure right there. That's true. That's
defense
wisdom.
You can use right there. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is, I was confronted by one of the guards in the prison one day, and she just wanted to basically run me out of there. And she had been real nice before. But, you know, anything, like you say, Satan has his workers, and they're set up. She had a shank, basically. It wasn't a physical shank. It was an emotional shank, and she was ready to, you know, stab it in my heart. One of the guards, and she was assigned. They have to come in and watch while you're doing your little presentation, your teaching. They do what they call count. They have to count how many are in there all the, you know, multiple times a day. So she had done count. Everything was fine. As I was leaving, you know, the inmates will come up to me and shake my hand, and some of them will, you know, you do that chest bump thing, that, you know, brotherly love kind of thing, like we do. And if you and I saw each other, we'd shake hands and kind of hug a little bit. Well, a couple of the inmates did that to me. When I went out of that room, that guard cornered me, and she let me have it. You are not to have any body contact with these inmates. And if I ever see you do that again, I will shut you down and move you out of here. I will revoke your privileges to come in here. I started to do it right now. And Shannon, I could feel the blood raising to my head. Let me tell you what I wanted to say. This is what I wanted to say. Little woman, I'm not an inmate. I don't work for you. You're not my boss. And furthermore, if you want to escalate this thing, I'm pretty good at writing letters. In fact, I'm a real good writer, and I bet I can write some stuff that'll make you look pretty bad. That's what my flesh wanted to say. But what did I say? I said, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. You know, you're right. I won't do that again. I didn't. I know that puts you in a bad situation because you have to enforce the rules. I'm sorry. Shannon, when I said that, her whole face just changed. She didn't know what to say. She said, well, okay. Just don't let it happen again. I said, I'm sorry, I won't. And I walked away. Now, you see the contrast in you see what was rising up in me? I'm a man. I'm a flesh and blood. But I've been in enough of these fights to know The most powerful thing I can do is keep that flesh man down and listen to my corner man. And what's my corner man telling me? Diffuse it. Go out there and suck the power out of this strife by saying, I'm sorry. I didn't realize, you know, and be genuine, not in a sarcastic, I'm sorry. I'm in it. Man, I opened up and said, I'm sorry. I don't want to put you in a bad situation. So that's an illustration. That's how this thing works. And if you just take that and use it, it'll change some situations for you for the better. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Keep the flesh down and listen to the corner man. That's awesome.
Yeah, amen. That's
Jesus.
Great. That's right.
Brother Wick, I want to thank you for coming on tonight. And before we close, tell people about your ministry, heavenlywarriors.com, and how they can find you, what's going on over there, and how they can support it, please.
Yeah, just go to heavenlywarriors.com. There's a little PayPal link right there on the front page where you land, and you can make a donation. Anything is appreciated. You know, it supports prison ministry and the things that we do with that. But, you know, or just write me. You can email me at rickteaches@aol.com. Just drop me a line. Say if you enjoy the teaching and stuff like that. Don't write to criticize me, because honestly, I won't read it. I'll be honest, because it brings a spirit of strife on.
True.
And I know the people, you know, the people that are writing, that'll take the time to sit down and write something to criticize, that I don't need to be engaged with those people. I do what I do. I do my mission, and the Holy Spirit will correct me if there's some, you know, correction. So save your time if you want to sit down and write a 3 or 4 page thing about, you know, why, whatever, the church is a good thing. I don't read it, because I don't let that spirit come into me. I read the first couple of lines and I see the direction it's going to go. And that's just what works for me, man. So
works for me too.
If it goes
south in about the first line,
whatever. Yeah.
Into the trash that goes, because I'm not going to let that defile me. Yeah. I just won't listen to it.
No, I can't. Nope. I can't, because it'll suck your mind into another track. You'll get your mind off the track that it should be on, and your whole day, that thing will come back and haunt you.
Yes.
One sentence somebody can write is a poison sentence. And because we are ministers, we tend to be sensitive people.
Yes.
You will never meet a true minister of God who's not a sensitive person. You have to be. That goes with it, that tenderness. Jesus was tender.
Yes.
So words can hurt us. And if, you know, we're out here trying to do this, we don't get paid to do this. No one pays us to minister. We don't get some kind of an ego boost off of being on the radio and talking to people. There are many things that I would rather be doing than taking the time to come on here and fight demons over the airways. You know, there are other things that don't set you up for such having a bullseye on your back. So we're not in here for glory, or there is no glory in this. Of all the ministries, Shannon, this is the low one on the rung as far as how we're treated. We're the stepchildren of, you know, we're treated worse than any other ministry. So
it pays the least,
there's
folks.
Nothing that we, yeah.
There's no salaries exactly. For doing these programs. And look, there's not people just standing in line waiting to fuel these ministries. It's tough. This is the laundromat of the ministry, folks. Yeah, everybody knows they have dirty laundry. Many don't even want to deal with it. They just throw it over here. You deal with it. And you know what?
Right.
Again, we'll be doing a lot of other things. But praise God for Brother Rick. He's got a heart. He wants to help people. And so don't kick someone sent who's doing the work of the Lord, sending him a nasty email. I've got my share of them, and I just don't even bother to read them anymore. I throw them right in the garbage.
Yeah, I just pray for them. I know what I know, and I'm on that mission. God told me when I started this deliverance thing, he spoke to me clearly. He said, keep your eyes on the fruit. Don't listen to what people say. Don't pay attention to what the religious crowd or the church crowd will say. They're going to throw you under the bus. They're going to hate you because they hated me. Now, that's what Jesus told me. He said, watch the fruit of what I do with your ministry. Watch the results that you get. You will see the tangible results of what you say. Does it happen? Does it come to pass? Are lives getting touched? You know, you'll see the difference in what you do and what all the other, the naysayers will, you know, who want to criticize. Look at their fruit. What are they doing? What's really at the core of it? And then he said, so keep your eye on the fruit, not on what men say or you know, how they praise you or don't praise you. So So, but I was just saying that. So don't waste your time trying to write and criticize someone. I'm telling y'all this is a good advice, because Satan has a hold of you if you're doing that. If you're spending, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour sometimes crafting an email so that you can point out points where a minister is in, you know, he's incorrect or whatever. Trust me, the Holy Spirit will do that better than you do. So let the Holy Spirit correct that gentleman. You just pray for him, and you can do more. If you really want to change the direction of what they're saying, you just pray from afar, because they're not going to read. If they're a seasoned minister, they're not going to read what you write, because they can't. There's something. I've been in music a long time, my whole life. Don't ask me why. That's just what God gave me the gift to do, and he's told me that's what I want you to do for your income. That will allow you to go and do these ministry things, because if you had a job that was a 9-to-5 job, you couldn't go do ministry things. All right. I got that. So I do music, and I do it at a professional level, and I'm very highly blessed when I do that. One of the things that I learned a long time ago is before I go on stage, that hour before I go on, I have to have no negative stuff around me. So in my dressing room, wherever I am, I have a rule. Nobody comes in talking about anything. I just have to have this quiet time, because I'm getting ready to go out and stand in front of, I don't know, sometimes 5,000 people. And that's not an exaggeration. And, you know, sometimes it's just 5 people. It's not always 5,000, but it can be a big crowd. So I can't have any negativity coming into my mind. I learned that, okay? So if it's that way doing that, imagine how much more it is when you're trying to do ministry. And you have to keep on that positive attitude and that whole track. So you just can't let those negative things in. You just have to stay on taking every thought captive. So don't waste your time in trying to craft negative things. Just get on the positive. And I'm saying that to help you, man, because I want you to be winners. When that bell rings, I want you to come out slugging. Amen.
I say amen to that. Brother Rick, your website, heavenlywarriors.com, and I want to encourage people to check out his ministry, and we're going to have Brother Rick back on soon. Brother Rick, we love and appreciate you. Thank you for coming on tonight, my friend.
Love being on with you. Love all the Omega Man family. God bless all of you guys.
We'll see you next time.
Yes, you will. Bye now.
Pastor Rick Bell. We're going to have Jerry McGee coming up next. She's having trouble with her switchboard, so Skype. So I'm going to go off air for like 5 minutes, give you a break out there, and you'll see Mixilar come back up just as soon as we're ready to roll. So you'll stand by out there, folks, and we'll be right back. It's going to be worth hanging around for, so go get you some fresh coffee, some iced tea, whatever you're drinking. If you're 2 minutes down the road from Del Taco, you might even make it over there and back. We'll be right back.
Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved, cast out demons, and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name.